lot of you know my family and I, we call Hamburg, Germany home. And so I've had the chance occasionally to talk about our life there and what we do. And hopefully I've been able to convey kind of the spiritual condition that we find ourselves in a lot of times, with the darkness, with the lostness, just with the way we have to interact with people, and the lack of the ability to be able to come to places like this, to be able to worship together like this, to have a body of believers to call our home church. We don't get to do this a whole lot. And so for me, this is really special to be here and to be able to do this with y'all. But one of the things that we have to do while we live overseas and in that climate is to learn how to really connect with God. Because, like I said, we don't have things like this necessarily that look like this that we see. And so we have to figure out, how can we stay connected? How can we have that vibrant interaction with God that helps us be fulfilled, that sustains us, that moves us through our day, our weeks, our years, our months, all those things. And so that's crucial for where we live, but I think it's also very crucial for everyone who calls themselves a believer to learn to figure out how to get connected with God, how to just breathe Him in, how to breathe in that life-giving goodness that comes from Jesus. And so I want to talk this morning about a passage that, at least for me, I've heard it talked about a lot, and many of you may have already heard about it a lot. We're going to be in John chapter 15 today, and we're going to be talking about that, verses 1 through 11. But as I got ready for this week, I really kind of took a step back and began to kind of look, what's the context for these verses? What is it that's setting the stage for what we're going to, what I wanted to talk about? And as I began to look, I began to realize, at least that I can remember, every time that I've heard this passage of Scripture talked about, I've never really heard anybody talk about what kind of set up the stage for this. And so as we look back over the couple of chapters before, we find ourselves with Jesus and His disciples in the upper room. They've had the Last Supper together. Jesus has washed the feet of the disciples. They've had the Lord's Supper together. Judas has left to go and betray Him. And we find ourselves with Jesus and His 11 that are there. And He's conveying His last thoughts and words and messages before they go to the garden and where He's taken away from them. And so if Jesus used this opportunity, knowing that it would be His last intimate time with His disciples, with His followers, to convey this message that we're going to talk about, some of these things that we're going to talk about, how much more should we stop and look at them and really kind of figure out what they mean for us in our lives? Because obviously it was important for Him to share it right before He left. He talks about, you know, the world's going to hate you because they hated Me, but don't worry, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And then He says, right after, they says, but this is what I need you to do. And we're going to talk about these next things. Right after He talks about promising the Holy Spirit, He jumps right into chapter 15. And so the way I kind of like to do things is to read a verse or two, and then we stop and kind of talk about it. And so that's how this morning's going to work. We're going to read a scripture or two and just kind of go through this chunk by chunk and talk about how it pertains to us, how it plays into our lives. And so we're going to jump right in to John chapter 15. In verse 1, it says, I am the true vine, and My Father is the vine dresser. And so right off the bat, Jesus sets the stage. Verse 1, He does what I like to call the define the relationship. Do y'all know what that is? You know, when you kind of been hanging out with somebody, maybe dating somebody, and you don't know, are we boyfriend, girlfriend or not? You kind of have to have a talk. You know, what are we? But Jesus jumps straight to the point and says, let Me set the stage. I'm the vine and My Father is the vine dresser. He sets up, I am under the authority. I'm submitting under the authority of the Father to allow Him to do the work that He needs to do in me to be what He needs me to be. And so He sets the stage for us. He says, I'm the vine, but My Father is the vine dresser. Are you going to fall underneath the authority of God? And so the Bible talks about other places that this kind of analogies, this submitting authority comes into. You have a commander and a soldier a lot of times in the Scriptures. You have a slave and a master. You have a worker and an employee. You have children and parents. You see this throughout Scripture where Jesus uses these analogies to set up the authority of God the Father. And so he sets it right from the beginning so that there's no mistake. He submits underneath the Father. We see it again when he's in the garden right before he's taken. He prays, he says, God, Father, if this cup can be taken from me, take it. But if not, your will be done, not mine. Jesus jumps and initiates and says, this is how it needs to be. Be submissive to the Father. Allow the vine dresser to do his work. Allow him to do what he needs to do. And so right from the beginning, we see Jesus is very clear. Submit to the Father. Submit to the vine dresser. And so, happened to me last time. Got a little dry. And so, if Jesus is our example in life, how much more should we follow his example? If he submits to the Father, we should submit to the Father. But what does that necessarily look like? Jesus is very good about kind of setting something up and coming back right after it and defining it. And he does that for us in verses 2 and 3. And so let's read that. It says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. We look and we see right there, we are made to be fruitful. We are made to bear fruit. And the cool thing that Jesus says, he says, you are ready to bear fruit from the moment that you are found in me. He says in verse 3, I'll read it again. It says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. When we accept that gospel, when we accept that word from Jesus, when we accept him and when we are found in him, we are made ready to be fruitful. There is no waiting period. There is no growing period that God can use you from the moment that you become a Christian. There's not, I need more knowledge. There's not, I need more training. There's not, I need this or that. God says, I have made you able to bear fruit from the beginning. And so be encouraged by that, that you don't have to work for a long period of time to be able to be fruitful, that God says, I made you ready to bear fruit from the moment that you were found in me. I find that very, very encouraging. But he talks about being in the vine. That we're found in him, we're ready to be made, ready to be fruitful. Because we are grafted into the vine. I did some research this week about grapevines. There we go. Grapevines and how they take pieces of other grapevines and they graft them in to the other vine. What they'll do is they'll chop a piece of grapevine from maybe a variety of grapes that they want to come over and begin to make into another area. And so they'll cut a piece off and they'll cut the other vine and make a kind of a hole, and they'll put it in there together and they'll wrap it together and they'll allow it to grow together. It's called grafting. Just like the analogy that we stick with, God has taken us a broken branch, an undesirable branch by the world standards, and he has grafted us in to himself. The cool thing is that every branch is desirable to God. There is no branch that God says, I don't want that branch. He says, I want every branch. I want to be able to graft every branch into me. I want everyone, have them all come to me. So don't let anybody ever lie to you and say that you are undesirable to God, because he desires to take you where you're at. The broken branch, the one that people think can't bear fruit, the one that people think is worthless, the one that people think is too far gone, he will take it and he will graft it into himself and make something so beautiful out of it. And when he does that, like we said, you're ready to bear fruit. He comes and he puts you inside of himself and he makes you one with himself. He has grafted you in. And that's a beautiful picture of how God takes us from where we're at, the broken branch, and puts us together with himself. We also see, though, that branches that don't bear fruit get cut back. They get taken away. He talks about also the pruning process, that the vine dresser will come and prune you. Has anybody ever had to prune a tree or a rose bush or anything else like that? Has anybody ever had to do that? It's not exactly fun. It's pretty hard work. But pruning serves a purpose. The purpose of pruning is to take something where maybe it's not fruitful, or maybe it's kind of healthy but not really bearing fruit, and you take it away so that all the energy can go to an area that is bearing fruit, that is ready for those things. And so when God comes in and we submit under his authority, we say, we allow you to prune us. And he'll come and he'll take things away that maybe are good but not the best thing for you at the moment. Or maybe he'll take things away that aren't healthy so that all of that energy, if we stick with the analogy of the vine, can go to those areas that are ready to bear fruit, that are ready, that are healthy. Pruning is never fun, especially in our end, because usually there's some type of pain involved. If you think about it, literally for the plant, it's things that are getting cut away. And God comes in and says, you don't need that. That's not healthy for you. This is not what I have for you. And sometimes we latch on and we say, no, God, I want these things. No, this is painful. But he says, trust me. I'm a good vine dresser. I don't come in to just chop and hack and make you worthless. He's like, I'm here to make you more valuable, to make you more fruitful, to help you grow, to help you be healthy. Pruning serves a purpose. It's not always fun. But God says, let me do it. It goes back to the beginning, submission to the vine dresser, allowing him in our lives to dictate what's healthy, what's not, what needs to stay, what needs to get cut off. It's not easy, and it's not necessarily fun, but we have to trust that he is the good vine dresser. But we can take heart that our call is to bear fruit, and that his goal for us is to bear fruit and not to cause us pain. But what does that look like? What does bearing fruit look like? How do we bear fruit? How do we get to that point? And once again, Jesus is really good about coming back and saying, here, let me tell you about it, just like he did about everything else. So let's look at verses 4 and 6, 4 through 6. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. He says it very clearly. How do we bear fruit? We have to abide. We have to be found in him. We can't pull ourselves away from the vine and expect to bear fruit. I can't go to a grapevine, cut it off, and just carry it around and expect it to miraculously create grapes. I can't cut a pear limb from a tree and say, bear, make me some pears. If it's not attached, it's not going to grow. It's not going to bear fruit. Why do we expect, if we're detached from Jesus, detached from the Word of God, detached from him, that we would bear fruit? It's ludicrous. We have to stay connected. We have to be connected to him. He talks about it. But then the question may come, what does abiding look like? And sometimes we think about abiding, and sometimes we think, well, you know, when I abide, I'm going to put on some good music and kind of meditate on the lyrics from this great Christian song and think about Jesus. Or maybe I'm a nature person and I like to go hiking or go for a walk in the woods, if there were ever woods in Lubbock, maybe the canyon, and just look at God's creation and go, man, I'm in tune with God. Or maybe say, I want to pray. I just like to kind of walk around and pray. And all of these things are good and all of these things are healthy, but if we do them just by themselves, it's a pitfall. We are missing one crucial aspect of abiding, one essential part of abiding, that if we do these other things, we've missed something greater than them. And Jesus, once again, tells us what that is in verse 7. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Abiding in Jesus goes hand in hand with abiding in his word, abiding in the scriptures. That if we abide and do all those other things without ever opening the Bible, then we've missed a huge chunk of what God wants to tell us. We've missed the ability to tap into the source of life that's found in the Bible. That we can listen to music all day long and feel good about ourselves, but we are missing the life-giving ability that God has to speak through His Word. That we can pray, but if we don't pray and read the Bible, that we are cutting ourselves short. If we do all those other things, we stifle our ability to be fruitful. Have you ever heard of things called meat extenders? Sounds kind of nasty, huh? Meat extenders are something that they've created that has some type of meat in it, but also has lots of other fillers in it to help meat go further. While they're not necessarily unhealthy by themselves and you can eat them, it's not exactly the healthiest option, nor does it sound very delightful. I eat meat extenders. Instead, is it not healthier to eat like a steak? Like a nice ribeye or T-bone or filet? That's what we do sometimes. I catch myself a lot. I'll read a book about the book and not read the book. There are people out there that write awesome books and I love reading them. Matt Chandler, John Piper, Steve Timmons. There's a lot of people that I enjoy reading. But if I only read that book and don't read this book, all I'm doing is ingesting meat fillers that have small bits of meat in them but are not actually meat themselves. And so it's a pitfall, again, that if we sell ourselves short and aren't feasting on the Word, then we are selling ourselves short, because this right here is T-bone steak, a filet with bacon wrapped around it, even better. Ribeye. This is like, you know what this is. This is meat. There is no filler in this. There is no substitute in this. There is no process, whatever. It is just straight meat that will feed you and is healthy. Now, I'm not pro saying red meat is always best or whatever, but it could be a delicious pork chop if you like pork. I don't know. But it's meat. It's the real deal. It's not a substitute. And so many times we sell ourselves short and say, I'm abiding in Him because I'm listening to my music on the way to work, or I'm abiding in Him because I'm praying, or I'm abiding in Him because I've read 15,000 books by these authors who read the Bible and can know it better than me. We sell ourselves short of actually sitting and feasting with the King of Kings, with His Word. Open your Word. Open it up. Dive in. This is what abiding is. I did some research on abiding, and by research, I mean I Googled definition for abide, and it came back with some definitions, and so I want to share some of these definitions with you, because I think when we read the definitions and when we overlay them with Jesus in them, it's really neat. So the first, to remain, continue to stay, to have one's residence with. How cool would it be for someone to say, that guy or that girl? They reside with Jesus. Their residence is found in Jesus. It's not any other place, but they are known. They are so well connected and grafted into Jesus that they reside, that they have their dwelling in Jesus. To continue in a particular condition, attitude, or relationship, to act in accordance with, to submit to, there's submit again, to remain steadfast or faithful to. When we abide, we become these things with Jesus. We are faithful to Him. We have steadfast love from Jesus with us. That if we will abide in Him, these things become true of Jesus and us. And so, why wouldn't we want to do that? Right? I mean, why wouldn't we want to have our residence found in Jesus? Well, a lot of times we say, well, we're really too busy. I don't have time to read the Bible. I don't have time to connect with Jesus. I don't have time to abide. I don't have time to even sit down and have a cup of coffee. I got to take that to go. Our lives are so busy. I find that our lives are sometimes like quicksand. When we step out of the day, out of our bed into the day, we get sucked in. We get pulled under. Before we even have a chance to breathe, we're on the go. If we'll take some time and be a little intentional, we can set the stage for the rest of our day, for the rest of our week. If we will plan just a little bit, when we step out, we have an idea of what we're going to do today, and we don't get sucked up so quickly. Because I have three small children, and I'm exhausted by the end of the day. going to daycare, doing this, playing Wii, coloring, painting, who knows what, pretend play. I don't even know. I'm exhausted. I can't imagine people have older kids that have sports and plays and dramas and everything else. Time gets sucked up so fast if we're not intentional. And FYI, this goes for all of our important relationships like our spouse or our children, that if we're not intentional seeking out time with them, the time is gone and we don't get it back. So let's plan a little bit. Let's be on the aggressive. Let's say, I can do this. I heard something earlier this year while we've been here in the States that really spoke to me in terms of how to kind of set that out. And so I want to share that with you this morning. The first is to divert daily. Take some time to divert daily. A lot of times when we do, if you do a quiet time at all, usually it's done. I read my scripture, I read my little passage, I read whatever it is. I slam it back like a shot, throw the glass away, and I go out the door. And it's gone. You don't think about it, you don't taste it, it doesn't resonate with you. You kind of check it off a box and you go about your business and say, all right, I got it done. Many of you know I'm a coffee person. We've done coffee pairings here. I love coffee. I love lots of things, but I love coffee. When I drink coffee, I sip it. I like to taste it. I like to see what flavor profiles are there. What does it taste like? What is it? Does it change after a while? What does it do? Man, the Word is just like that. There are so many different spiritual flavor profiles every time you read the Word. If you'll take the time to swish it around a little bit, maybe trying to decide, maybe chew on it, decide what it is, taste it. Don't inhale it. Don't kick it back like a shot. Sip it. Enjoy it. Try and find out why is it like that. And so I have a suggestion for you maybe to do that. Maybe you say, I don't have time. Maybe I'm busy. I only have 5-10 minutes. Maybe your diverting daily looks like this, that you read one verse or two or three verses and you write those things down and you carry that with you throughout the day. And when you have 5 minutes, you look at it and you think about it and you ask yourself those questions. How's this going to affect my attitude today? Who can I share this good news with? Because anything that comes out of the Bible is not only applicable to us, but surely somebody else that we're going to run into with during the day. How is this going to shape my view for today? Just simple questions to help you think about what you've read and take it with you. Could be sitting at the desk waiting for something to process on the computer. Take it out and look at it. You're diverting. You're reclaiming time that is spent usually for something else. You can do it. It's not that hard. And so I'm not saying you have to sit down for an hour every day with your candles lit and your good music and your cup of coffee or glass of wine and the mood's just right and, oh, Jesus, I can feel you because I'm sitting here in the dark with my candle and my beverage. I'm saying find ways to use the time that you have during the day, whether it's between classes, students, whether you're sitting in the student center, wherever it is that you're found, if you have it ready, then you can look at it. If you have it ready, if you've been preparing, then you're ready for it. The second one would be to withdraw weekly. Find an extended period of time during the week, maybe an hour, 1 hour a week to sit down a little bit longer to look at your Word. Now, some people are thinking, I don't have an hour. I don't have 15 minutes to myself. How long is that show that you love to watch every week? It's at least an hour. How long are those football games that we like to watch? At least 3, if not longer, if we sit and watch the whole afternoon. There are times that if we're willing to plan and sacrifice and cut those things away and say, there's something greater and better for me than football. And I know I'm in Texas. I got to be careful. I know the Cowboys play in about 10 minutes, so I'm aware. But find those times, and maybe throughout your week you're doing 1 to 2, 3 scriptures a day, and you're all in the same chapter, and then that weekly time you come and you go over that whole week again. You read through that whole chapter and you read about it and you write down, what did you show me this week when I looked over these things? How did you teach me? How did you allow me to share your good word with somebody? How did you mold me? How did you provide for me? Because a lot of times I get to the end of the week or 2 or 3 days in and I go, what did we do on Monday? I think we went here And I think we did that. No, that was Tuesday. I can't even remember what I did. But if we'll take time to sit down, then we can recount how God has been faithful, how God is growing us, how God is bringing us from one place to the next because we are being deliberate with our time and focusing some of it on Him. And so if we can do that, we can withdraw weekly. And then the last thing is to abandon annually. And this is something that my wife and I are in talks with already for when we go back to Germany to find time, an extended period of time for us each to get away, don't have any kids, don't have anything to be able to go and to read and to pray and to focus on Jesus and say, speak to me. I'm taking distractions away. I'm taking the kids away out of the picture. We're trying to find those times, carve out those times, fight for those times to be able to say, God, speak to me. I'm deliberately withdrawing from what I normally do so that you can speak to me, so that you can grow me, so that you can mold me, so that you can prune me, so that you can show me how you want to grow me in your word. Has anybody ever asked you to house sit or to check on their house for them or to pick up their mail or anything like that? Instant, abandon annually. Say, I'm going to go and stay the night over there this time and don't call me unless it's somebody's dying or bleeding out. Don't mess with me. I'm getting with Jesus. Find those times. There are ways. It's harder. I know it's hard. I have three kids. And for me to say, baby, I'm leaving for the weekend to go pray, it can be hard for her. She's like, I got three kids. You ain't got no help. I live in Germany. Grandparents ain't even around the corner. Or for when she says, I'm going to leave, I'm like, oh my goodness, what am I going to do with three kids? It's hard. It's difficult. I'm not standing here saying that's going to be a walk in the park all weekend or even overnight, but if you're willing to invest in those things, God is faithful to return those and to make those profitable. So if you'll divert daily, withdraw weekly, and find some way to abandon annually, I believe we can find ways to abide in Him. We can find ways to connect in Him to allow that graft to grow stronger so that we can become healthier and healthier. And so what happens when we begin to do those things? Jesus tells us a little bit further if we'll read verses 8 through 11. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. That sounds pretty cool. If we can learn to abide in Him, that God receives glory from us abiding in Him. And as we do that, we receive joy. How cool is that? Now, that sounds very similar to something else. God receiving glory and us receiving joy. Sounds a lot like worship to me. Whenever I worship, God is receiving glory by me singing praises to Him, by me exalting Him, by me lifting Him up, by me making much of Him and little of myself, and Him smiling on me and me receiving joy from that. That sounds a lot like worship to me. So how can we take that idea that that's worship and overlap that into everything else? How can we take that and say, my workplace is now a place of worship because I'm going to learn how to abide in Him in my workplace and through that, worship Him in my work. How cool. Man, I'm getting to go to worship today. I thought you had to go to work. Oh, I am. But your attitude's different. You're able to tap into that source, able to stay connected throughout your day, whether it's you're looking at your verse, maybe you're pondering what God has, maybe you're seeing people differently because you're connected to the vine. What about your hobbies? Some of us parents, your hobbies are sitting in a place waiting for your kid to get done with their class so you can take them to the next class. That's a place that can become a place of worship when you're abiding in Christ. Maybe it's you like to go bike riding or jogging or running or going to the gym and doing who knows what. All those things can be reclaimed and made into a place of worship if our attitudes of how we abide and how we connect to Christ change. And I think that's totally cool if we can do that. Somebody who's much smarter than me and older than me and, John Piper said, abiding is hour by hour trusting Him to meet all your needs and be all your treasure. When we abide in Him, when we connect to Him, we're saying, I trust you. I know you have things better for me than I could ever imagine. You have things for me, whether I can't see them in this moment or whether I can, that are greater than me. That you are my treasure, Jesus, and that you are what I want more than anything else. If we abide in Him, we are trusting in Him. And when we trust in Him, we no longer have to strive in our own strength to do the right things. We can quit white-knuckling it and forcing our way through it, because when we learn to abide in Him, we learn that we are worshiping Him in abiding. And we can let go, and we are released and free to trust Him to provide for us. To provide for us in our spiritual walk, in our family life, in our financial needs, in everything, that we know that He covers it all. And so if we can change our perspective on how we abide, if we can learn how abiding is worship and how worship changes our attitude and how we can have all those things play into our everyday lives, man, our lives are going to be changed. The way we view how we interact with God, the way He speaks to us, the way we allow Him to speak into our lives is going to be changed, and it's going to be a change for the better. Because if we submit to the vine dresser, He is faithful to make us healthier, to make us fruitful, to only trim the areas that need to go. But we have to trust Him to do that. And so as we close, I want to challenge you. Are you going to find time to divert daily? Are you going to make the effort to take an hour out of your week and sit with God? And are you really going to fight for that annual thing? Because you have to fight. God and Jesus have shown you that you are worth fighting for, that Jesus came and died on the cross so that we could have that relationship, so that we could be grafted in. He has fought for us. Should we not take time to be with Him? I want to challenge you to do that. And as we think about it, these were some of the last words to His disciples before He's taken. He says, I'm about to be taken. I'm about to go away. But if you abide in me, things will be okay. Jesus knew what was coming for Him, for His disciples, for His church. He knew all that would happen. And His words were, abide in me, abide in my love. God's going to get glory, and you're going to receive joy by abiding in me. Man, let's go find that joy. Let's go find how that works. So I challenge you to do that this week. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we confess that we do need to be with you. We need to be found in you daily. We need to learn how to trust you more. We need to learn how to reflect on the things that you've done for us and remember your goodness, remember your good deeds, remember your faithfulness and how you've carried us when we couldn't walk. Jesus, help us to change our perspective on how we abide and how we can have a lifestyle of worship in everything that we do, because we're found in you and because we're finding you in everything, God. We thank you that even though we are broken branches, that you come and you take us and you graft us in and you allow us to become part of your vine, and that you take joy and pleasure in doing that. We thank you that your Son was willing to go underneath the authority of you all the way to the cross so that we can be grafted in. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for His sacrifice. We thank you that He loved us enough to do that. So help us to walk in a way that brings you glory and allows us to feel the joy that only you can give this week, God. We thank you. Amen.